God. Good morning. Selamat pagi. It's good to be home. And it really is a great privilege to be here. And, you know, I had an opportunity in the last couple days just to actually meet up with some of the people that I've had a relationship with in the first year of our church when we came to start the church here, as well as some I've met during the missions projects over the years. And I know there are many people who are new to our church, so it really is a privilege to be here. And just God is good. As this morning as I got up, I just realized that, reminded once again that God is good. Amen? We turn to somebody next to you and say, God is good. Now, if that person didn't say with conviction, turn to them and say it again, all right? But God is good. Amen. And as you know, I don't know how much you know that you, all of you here are very blessed to actually have Pastor Andrew and Nikki and even Pastor John, Pastor Eric, and some of the leaders here. You know, Pastor Andrew was like a superstar back in Ann Arbor. And same with Nikki. They all loved him. You know, Pastor Andrew is so relational. And he had really deep, deep relationships with some of our members. He helped walk through some of the difficult moments with some of these guys in our church who are now leaders in our church. And they always have fond memories of Pastor Andrew and Nikki and even some of these other guys who actually came from the States to help the church. And so I just wanted to let you guys know that you guys have an awesome pastoral staff and the leadership in this team. So let's just give them a hand for all that they do. Amen. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 49. I'm going to try to go through this as quickly as I can. There are a handful of things that I want to mention. It's going to be a simple message about God's mission, about His mission. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 49, starting from verse 1 all the way through verse 13. I was so blessed, by the way, as I was kind of like worshiping back there with you, that I actually saw Bahasa Indonesian writings right underneath the words of the song. And to me, that's encouraging because, as you know, this is an international church. And we knew right away that we'll be able to connect with a lot of the expats who will be coming from all different parts of the world. We also knew that we'll be able to connect with the third culture people who are those Indonesians who studied abroad and then came back here as Indonesians. And so there's certain similar cultural things that we can connect with. And but our vision was not only just to reach those two groups of people, but to reach Indonesians who've never left Indonesia. But in fact, it's such a big country. Once you go to another island, you've gone to another country. And, you know, I was just thinking, like, how awesome is it that four or five some years ago we were envisioning that one day that our church will be able to reach out to Indonesians. And I know some of you are the byproducts of actually coming to know Jesus Christ through our ministry and through the love and sacrifice that have been given by the people in this church. And I just pray that we will never lose sight of what God is trying to do because we need to reach out to Indonesia. Over 17,000 islands, about 248 million people right here in this country. This is the mission field right here. And I believe that God wants to use every single one of us for His glory. As you've turned to Isaiah chapter 49, I just wanted to start off and ask a question. And I'm wondering, did you know that the way you see yourself, whether for good or for bad, will determine how you live your life? Just think about that for a second. The way you see yourself will determine in many ways how you will live your life even today. I wanted to show you this quick video. Some of you might have seen it before. It kind of went viral because it was so powerful. It's about this veteran who served in the U.S. military, and he ended up becoming homeless. And what they decided to do, there was a project where they took a lot of these homeless veterans, these people who served in the Army and the Marines and some different armed forces, and they ended up giving them a complete makeover. And it's amazing to hear and to see some of these stories of transformed lives just by changing the way they perceive themselves. So we're going to go ahead and show this video. Let's watch it together. Powerful, amen? Just an external change and transformation. And the way he saw himself in the mirror literally changed the way he decided to live his life. I realize how powerful our perception of who we are affects the way we live our lives. And I want to ask us and challenge us, how do you see yourself? I think it's so easy to say, well, I'm a Westerner, if you're an expat, or you're from a particular place, or I do a certain thing. Some of you who are Indonesians, I know it's easy to demarcate and to separate yourselves by socioeconomic background, maybe from different places around Indonesia, what education you received. And I'm not saying some of those things are wrong in the sense where it's good to get an education. It's good that you're blessed with many different things. But I'm wondering if you can go deeper than the external things and really focus on who you are in Jesus Christ and what God has created you to be and what God has created you to do. I'm wondering how you will live Monday morning and every single day of your life until the day you die. I think one of the reasons why churches are so ineffective in fulfilling God's mission is because members do not see themselves as God's ambassadors. We don't see ourselves as missionaries, that God is sending us to some of these places that we are at. Because Pastor Andrew and all these other pastors, they cannot go to some of the places that you're at. They can go to Starbucks, at Books and Beyond. They changed that. That was something that was new. So they can go there, but they can't go to some of your classrooms. They can't go to some of your workplaces, wherever you are working. And so to see ourselves as God's ambassadors and missionaries, that will literally change the way you live your life. Today, it's my desire to see God stir our hearts for His mission and to see every single one of us here committing to this mission of God. And so let me just give us the one thing so that we can remember this as we walk out of here. It's simply this, that we must faithfully fulfill God's calling in our lives. That we must faithfully fulfill God's calling in our lives. Do you know that each one of us, we have a specific calling upon our lives that God has given to you? And some of us, we might not even know it yet, but He has given it unto us. So there's two specific things that I want to try to really focus in on. And this is something that I've been sharing quite often in just different places. And this has been on my heart. This is the message that's been on my heart for so long. And I just want to share this with you. And the first thing is this. As we think about faithfully fulfilling God's calling in our lives, the first thing is that God calls us for His mission. Hopefully you've turned to Isaiah chapter 49. And look at verse 1 and 2. It says this, "Listen to me, O coastlands." I'm reading from the ESV version. It says this, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword in the shadow of His hand. He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away." Let me just pause here. Let's look at these two verses. They're quickly, as we read these two verses, there are two things that we notice. The first thing that we notice is God selects us. In a sense, He chooses us. He has chosen us. He selected us. Isaiah understood that God called him even before he was born. Not only did God call him and knew him, but He knew him by name. Even from the prophet Jeremiah, if you remember, another prophet, he understood because God reiterated the same thing. If you remember in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." What an awesome thought this morning. That every single one of us in this room, we are not here by chance. Those of you, if Indonesia is not your country, you did not come here because you thought you were going to do this great thing, or maybe just somehow you think, I'm going to run away from all the stuff back home. But God sovereignly placed things in your life so that you will come here. Do you believe that? Amen? Some of the expats are like, yeah, I guess so. Because I'm leaving this year, so I don't know, whatever. And I was thinking about, why else would you come to our church, those of you who are Indonesians? I mean, there's so many great churches all over, Jakarta, even here in Karawaci. I mean, this is my theory. You got to be a little bit crazy to come to our church. Just last night, it was Friday, excuse me, a couple days ago, Friday night, and we were going to pray all night prayer. And Pastor Andrew was saying, yeah, last year we stayed up to 4 in the morning. I don't know, I guess I'm getting a little bit older, you know, and so I'm just like, 4 in the morning? I'm like, Jesus, come back before then, you know, please, whatever it takes. I don't know if I could do this 4 in the morning thing. But, you know, I'm the pastor, so you got to be there. Whether you're sleeping or not, you just got to be there. So I fueled up with some espresso, and I was ready to go. And I just remember thinking to myself, wow. And we had a good handful of people coming out to that all-night prayer. And I was thinking, these guys are crazy. They're really crazy. Because if it was just anything just normal, I we'll be sleeping. But here we are praying for all these different things that are going on in the church. And then it was around 2:30 and Pastor Andrew said, we're going to close out. I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. So we didn't end it at 4, but it was about 2 something. But we were able to at least pray together. And I was thinking, you got to be a little bit crazy to attend a church that wants to pray all night. And I'm sharing this because I don't think you are in our church by accident. Somehow God introduced you to somebody. Somehow God brought things into your life so that you're searching and yearning and desiring. And something's going on in your life. You realize, I need more of Jesus. And somehow he brought you to our church when you had so many other choices where you could have been more comfortable. But here you are. Worship starts here. Worship starts over there. I'm like, oh my goodness, which song am I singing? And that's why I think there's something powerful about recognizing that God knew you before you were born and he knows you by name. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of identity. It reminds us that God is in control of all things. Even though when doors close, that he has something else that he's opening. Because he knows you by name. Some of you know my testimony. There are many of you I don't know, but one of the things something that God taught me early in my journey with Christ was this fact that he knew me and he knows me by name. I remember just our family, we weren't from a Christian home, so I always have a heart for the lost and just those who are totally messed up. I mean, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to go after the things of this world and just leaving you empty. And so that's been my heart because our family weren't believers. We were probably Buddhist, maybe ancestral worship at best, but we didn't know Jesus Christ. And just through a series of events, I came to know Jesus through this one powerful retreat. And I heard the gospel purely given. And not just Jesus loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, but you're messed up. You better repent. I'm like, holy God. And then, you know, I'm just like, okay, I know I'm messed up. And even in spite of the messed upness, if you will, that God still loved me and he reached out to me. And that literally transformed my life. And even then, I fell away. My life in Christ was up and down. And it wasn't until I was in college when God started impressing upon my heart to become a pastor. And I know that was the last thing I wanted to do because there are a lot of issues with that. But I'm like, no, I don't want to do this. But I remember God was tugging in my heart. So I was invited to be a part of a worship band. And so I decided to kill 2 birds with 1 stone. You know how it is when you were younger and teenagers. You're like, okay, instead of saying 2 things at separate times and getting beaten up and yelled at, I will combine it together and just get yelled at once. So I was thinking I'm going to ask them to join this band and also to, go into the ministry because I felt like God was calling me. And so what happened was I remember talking to my mom that night and she just simply said, it's coming true. And I said to her, what do you mean it's coming true? And that was my 3rd year in college, in university. And she said 8 years ago, and if you go back 8 years, I was in my 8th grade, my middle school. She said in 8th grade, she said she had a dream. And in this dream, she was literally, she saw this this man walking to her and telling her to pray. She began to pray and she looked up. There was a big rainbow, in the middle of the rainbow, there was a cross. And she woke up and she was so startled. She wasn't a believer. None of us, we weren't believers at all. But she received this revelation, this dream. She next day went to work and she asked one of her Christian friends, I had this dream and it was really weird. And there was a man in a black outfit, you know, that looked like Alex. And then, you know, riding a black cow, you know. And she was sharing the story. And all of a sudden that lady said, that means you have to give your son to the ministry. And when I heard this, my whole life literally flashed before me. Because in eighth grade, not only did I know Jesus Christ, but my life was such a mess that I just realized that even before I even knew who Jesus was, he knew me. Even before I knew what I was going to be doing for the rest of my life, he already knew. And that's why when you understand that he selects us, he has chosen us, that gives us a great sense of purpose and identity. Another thing you will notice is that God not only selects us, but he's shaping us. He shapes us. In verse 2, as we have read, we notice that God made Isaiah's mouth like what? A sharp sword. Do you see that? That's an allegory. If you read scripture, you will notice the word made. That word made gives a sense of being trained to do what God is calling Isaiah to do. So God made Isaiah, his mouth, like a sword, a sharp sword. And the reason why this is important is because the mouth compared to a sharp sword is in reference to Isaiah's speaking ministry. That every single time Isaiah, the prophet, you will open your mouth, it's going to be like swords coming out of your mouth and you're going to cut to the hearts of people. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active. It says it's sharper than any what? Come on now. Two-edged sword. So the word of God, now it has the ability to cut into our hearts, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You'll see this idea of the sword and being the word of God again in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. It says, from his mouth, it says, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. Can you imagine? God is telling Isaiah, and you got to think about this, that he not only selected him, but he has been shaping him so that he will be able to declare God's word. I don't know if you understand this or you'll fully comprehend it now, but every single one of us in this room, God is training you. Turn to somebody next to you and say, God is training you. That's why if some of you are struggling or going through hardships, do not pray for that person. Lord, take away that struggle. That is the worst prayer you could ever lift up. Some of you are like, I just prayed for my friend yesterday about that. And let me explain why that is not a very God-focused prayer. Because my question to you would be this. What if God is using that struggle to humble them? So what you're saying is, God, don't humble them. I know what I'm doing. And don't let them go through what you're putting them through. Now, God is not a sadistic God, but he's training you. Some of you are going through right now, currently, this area of trust. Because maybe there are questions in your life. Maybe decisions you have to make. And you're wondering how God will provide in different ways. Some of you might be in that kind of situation. Maybe some of you have been praying about direction in your life. And you just seem, just everything is so confusing. I'm just wondering if God is putting you in that situation so you will learn how to trust in him and not in people, not in money, not in status, and not in a job. Amen? So for you to pray, Lord, take this away, or Lord, make this happen, you're actually going against what God is trying to do purposely in your life to shape you, to mold you, and to make you. That's why every single time we go through a trial, every single time things are hard, what we need is perspective to say, God, you are good. And because you are good, I believe that everything you do is what? It's good. And that means you have a purpose in everything because you're sovereign. You're in control of all things. So if these things are true of you, then what I'm feeling and what I'm struggling with, what I'm going through right now, you have a plan for it. That's when you know you can endure. Some of you are like, Pastor, I don't believe you. You will. Listen. Listen.
Some of you are thinking, I want to lose 5 kg. I want to build more muscle. I want to do this. I want to do that. And here you are in that Gold's Gym, and you're like, I'm about to put, wherever you are, you're just, and you're feeling this pain. You don't go, woe is me. God, why are you me putting through this? No. It's painful. It's hard. But you know there's a goal and there's a purpose because you want to be in shape. Are you with me? You want to run that 10K. Because the only K is okay. And you don't know anything else. That's life. And so when you see a purpose in why you are going through what you're going, even though you might not know exactly, but if you know that God is good, and because he's good, he's going to do good things, and he has a purpose for us in our lives, and he's making us, shaping us, molding us, then you can endure as you go through what you're going through. Man, I just remember it was that time in my life when I was thinking about God, you know, okay, I'm going to the ministry. I'm serving you. We planted the church in Ann Arbor, but I said, God, I don't know how all my passions are going to come together. Back then, I had a passion. I still do now, but back then, it was just, I was confused. I was just thinking, I have a passion for the local church because I realized the local church is the only organization that will transform the world. I had a passion for the local church. Secondly, I had a passion for leadership. Anything leadership, I just like devoured it. So whether it's even in the Christian context or even in the secular world, there's a lot of biblical principles when it comes to leadership in companies and different things like that. I had a passion for leadership. And then God put in my heart a passion for missions. I just felt like those three things just were all opposites. And I was thinking, how are these three things going to come together? And so for a long period of time as I was doing ministry, God was molding me. He was shaping me in some of these areas for missions. I was going on a missions project almost every year, leading teams, and this was my heart. I kept on saying, church is the only organization that will transform the world, and that's why I was giving my life to this and helping people be raised up in the church. And just leadership, I was passionate about raising leaders. So I was doing this for year after year after year, but I just didn't see these three things coming together. So I felt I had to either choose be a pastor of a church, or somehow maybe just step down and just focus on leadership, or maybe I could just be a missionary. And then all of a sudden, I went to this conference in Kenya, Africa. And then I was back on the plane, ready to go back to the United States, back to Ann Arbor. And all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit just went zap. It's like, bzz. Do you ever get one of those Holy Spirit bzz? Maybe not. But anyway, I got one of those Holy Spirit bzz. Here I was on the plane reflecting on my trip to Kenya, Africa, and I was writing down some thoughts. I was just jotting things that God was convicting me, and all of a sudden it was like, bzz. And maybe the better way is it's like three spotlights, and all of a sudden went, you know, the movie theaters, the surround sound was like, and you're like, oh my God. And I realized, wait a minute. I just came back from Africa. I'm on this plane. This conference that I was in was for leaders and pastors of local churches. And so what I was doing, along with a couple other pastors, we were leading this conference and training up leaders in the local church in Africa on the mission field. And all of a sudden I said, guys, Lord, for all these years, my passion for missions, the local church and leadership, it just came together. And I said, God, if I could do this for the rest of my life, I know that this is what you have called me to do. Can I just say this? You might right now, you're like, I want that bzzz, you know. Try to translate that in Bahasa Indonesian. But anyway, just think about it. Like, you want it right now, but listen. He might be still shaping you, molding you. That's why some of you are right now feeling this passion for something, but you don't know why it's like building up in your heart. Maybe God is opening your eyes to a whole new area that you have never thought about, even when you were younger and in your prime of your walk with God. But now maybe you're a little bit waning away and you're thinking, God, why are you opening up this door? Why are you showing me this need? Why are you showing me all this stuff? And you're just wondering, well, how is this all going to come together? That's why some of you are right now in the midst of a decision about future career, about your life, and so many things. And it's not just for those who are in college, but even when you get older, you're wondering, like during midlife, and even in the latter years of your life, how am I going to finish well? Where do you want me to be? How do you want me to serve? And so as you're thinking about all this stuff, you're wondering, God, I just don't understand it. But let me just say this. One day, you're going to get the bzz, or the meow. And that's when you're going to realize, God, you were preparing me. Just a little backstory. When I was dating my wife and courting her and we're about to get married, I told her that God has called me to be a missionary. But this is the interesting part, because God told her that she was going to marry a pastor. So, you know, I found this out later after we got married, but she said, you know what? I wasn't going to marry you. I thought maybe you weren't the one. Because she said God specifically told her that you're going to marry a pastor. And I was 100% sure that I was going to be a missionary. But you know what she said? She said, I know you're the one because you didn't hear the voice of God right. I know I'm going to marry you. You're going to be a pastor. I'm like, great. So gentlemen, listen to your wives, all right? Just a little something to keep in mind. Anyway, so I'm like, my goodness, you knew I was going to be a pastor, not a missionary? But you know what I realized? Over the 18-some years of being in Ann Arbor, and also even prior to that, serving 4.5 years in Chicago as a youth pastor, I realized that even though I was going to become a pastor, or I was a pastor at that time, my heart for mission was still burning. My heart for the nations was still burning. And it took 20-some years later from that moment in university when God spoke to me to now in 2015, we're going to be going to Hong Kong indefinitely. What did he do in these 20-plus years? He was shaping me, making me. Because I think if I left earlier, I would have been like, forget it, let's come back. America, so comfortable. The meat is different. Filet mignon. Some of you are like, filet who? It's don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So comfortable in the United States. And I just realized God was shaping me and molding me. I'm wondering if you really know this morning that God selected you. And right now he is shaping you to be the person that he wants you to be so that you can serve him for his glory. Quickly here, and let me move along. Look at verse 3 and 4. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. When you look at verse 3, it is a powerful reminder that God can actually be glorified in us. Isn't that awesome? Amen? The God of the universe can actually be glorified in us. See, the problem with the Israelite people was because they were chosen, they were selected by God so they can glorify God. But as you know the history of Israel, because of their disobedience, they failed to bring glory to God. Therefore, the reference you see in verse 3 where it says, you are my servant. Now that term, my servant, was later given to Jesus because Jesus was a suffering servant. And Jesus came not to be served, but to what? But to serve. So what Israel could not do for themselves to completely glorify God because of their disobedience, here is Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, the greatest servant of all. He came and gave glory to God by dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead. So the question for us then is, how can we glorify God? Some of you know John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. He writes this phrase that's used quite often in many different places. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most what? Satisfied in him. What does that mean? It's like satisfied eating a nice, you know, sambal and rice, and you know, oh, I'm so satisfied, so good. And then God is glorified. Yes, I believe that it could happen. Because God created the person who made the sambal. So we give glory to God. But if you think about that idea, what it's saying is this. Listen to me carefully. That when we are satisfied with Him, Jesus Christ, well, that means when we make Him our treasure, when we make Him our greatest thing, not our success, not in our position or our title, not in that girlfriend or that boyfriend or marriage, not in what's going to I have in my bank account, how many friends that I have, what GPA I have, but if you make Jesus your greatest treasure and He is your greatest pursuit, then people will see you and say, your delight and your satisfaction in God is so great. Who is this God? And that's when God will be glorified and honored, because no one else compares. Nothing else compares. It's kind of interesting because in verse 4, we notice that Isaiah felt as if all his works were done in vain. I don't know if you've ever felt that when you're doing things, you're like, man, it's not even worth it. And he decided, but he decided to still trust in God. I like the Message translation of verse 4. It says this, but I said, I worked for nothing. I have nothing to show for my life of hard work. Nevertheless, I'll let God have the last word. I'll let Him pronounce His verdict. What a trust in God. Knowing that God, You selected me, You are shaping me, and now believing that You can be glorified in me and I can glorify You. I'm wondering, how about us this morning? Do you have this great sense of purpose and mission in life? Like this morning, when you got up in the morning, we were like, oh, why? Or did you get up and say, thank You, Jesus. I'm alive. I have one more day. Because tomorrow's not guaranteed, but I know today I'm alive. That means you have a purpose for me today. Because if you were dead, you're dead. But you're alive, so there must be something God wants you to do. There must be a person that He wants you to minister to. There must be something that He wants you to be able to glorify God in. Do you know that God selected you and is shaping you right now for His mission? What do you feel like when God is calling you and He's giving you the privilege to glorify Him? I want to close with this second point. God not only calls us for His mission, but you will see in verse 5 through 13 that God commissions us to His mission. So He not only calls us, but now He commissions us to His mission. The Webster's Dictionary defines commission as this: an authorization or command to act in a prescribed manner or to perform prescribed acts. Another definition of commission is authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. Another translation of or definition of commission is a task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for another. So think about this. When God commissions you, He commissions us even as a church here in Indonesia. We are now, on behalf of God, representing Him. Are you with me? When He commissions us and gives us something to do, He is entrusting us with this important task of sharing the gospel to the lost and to the many people groups that are represented in Indonesia. In these next 9 verses, you will see more specifically what Isaiah was commissioned to do. Let's read verse 5 and 6 quickly here. Listen to what it says as we continue. It says, and now the Lord said, this is God speaking, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. God gives Isaiah the specific mission of bringing Israel back to God. They were living in disobedience. There was chaos going on right this moment. And God wanted Isaiah to know that He is even bigger and has bigger plans for him.
Look at verse 6 again. You will notice that it is not just to bring Israel back to God, but to be a light for the nations so that salvation may reach to all the earth.
You know, I find it so interesting that a lot of times when, because we're working with a lot of college students in all our churches, it's really interesting when some of these college students come to college, their only thing is, I'm here for education. I'm like, no, you're not. I'm here to get an education, to get a degree, so then I can go back to my country or then stay in the United States and then get a good job. I go, are you kidding me? Sometimes I ask this question, how much are you willing to pay for God to break you? University of Michigan is about $30,000 a year. And it's not 30,000 rupees, it's 30,000 USD. Is it worth 30,000? Who knows? I mean, it depends on what you value. Yes, you are here to get an education. Don't get me wrong. UPEJA students, study hard. SPEJA students, life seems so long, but study hard. All these people graduate like, thank God, but hey, we always got to be learning and growing. Yes, you are there to study. Yes, do well for the glory of God, but I'm going to tell you right now, God brought you here to UPEJA or wherever else in this area because he has something bigger for you. If it was just to get an education, he could have sent you anywhere. But he brought you here for a purpose. That's why in verse 6, it's not just so that you'll bring Israel back, but you're going to be also a light to the Gentiles, light to the nations. I like another translation of verse 6. It says, and he says, but that's not a big enough job for my servant. Just to recover the tribes of Jacob, merely to round up the strays of Israel. I'm setting you up as a light for the nations so that you may bring my salvation. My salvation becomes global. Right now, some of we're just praying for Karawachi. And some of us are praying for Grogol, right? Just the West Jakarta. Oh, Lord, Lord. Because I don't want to go through traffic. Please let it happen so that I could just wake up and go in my pajamas, in West Jakarta. And you're praying for this. And I'm just wondering. I'm just thinking out loud now. I'm just wondering if God is saying that's too small. What you're praying for is too small because God not only wants you to be able to reach out to those who are lost here in Karawachi, but also to not only West Jakarta, but what if he's trying to help you to reach out to many of the thousands of islands around Indonesia? Some of you are thinking, Indonesia, that's big. You know what I found so interesting? Do you know how many Indonesians are all over the world? And I'm going to tell you, if I did not live in Indonesia for 1 year, I would not have noticed. But there are times when I'm walking on the streets of Hong Kong or in some of these other places. This is what happened. We went to my kids. My oldest son is 17. He's going off to college in 2015. And we did a college tour around Boston. And it was so funny because we were in a Korean restaurant in Boston. It was about 10 o'clock at night because it was a long day and we're eating our Korean food and all of a sudden I hear Bahasa Indonesian. And I told my wife, did you hear that? I was telling my kids, do you hear that? They always think I'm hearing voices, right? But I'm like, did you hear that? They're Indonesians. Chinese Indo. But anyway, so... See, that's what happens when you live in a place for a year. So you can detect, they're Chinese Indo. Anyway, so after we finished eating, I greeted them in Bahasa Indonesia. My real limited Bahasa Indonesia. And their eyes just went boing. Because you look Japanese. Or you look Filipino or you look whatever. But I told them, oh, we lived in Indonesia for 1 year from 2009, 2010. And we're just saying, I'm so happy you're eating Korean food. They go, oh, we love Korean food. Yeah, I love sambal. And high five. And it was just like, it's awesome. It's like connection, you know what I'm saying? It's just like. And then when I'm in Hong Kong, I'm on Sundays, all these helpers are out on the sidewalks of this one mall that's in the center city. And all these helpers from Philippines and all these helpers from Indonesia, they're sitting there, they're talking, they're eating and doing all this stuff. And I remember walking by one time and I heard Bahasa Indonesian. I'm like, there, Indonesians are everywhere. And I was thinking to myself, could it be ever a possibility that there will be some Indonesians who will actually in the future move to some of these other cities where there's Indonesians and you will then go out and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. See, what you're asking for is too small. And right now, you might not see, you might not fully understand all that God is doing and what He can do in your life, because all we see is just our little world, and God is saying, what you're asking for is too small. Because not only would I give you Karawaci and the lost in Karawaci, and I will give you the lost in Jakarta, but I'm going to give you the lost in Sumatra. I'm going to give you the lost in Kalimantan and some of these other islands all over Indonesia, and not only there, but in other nations around the world. That's what God said to Isaiah. Just bringing the tribes of Israel back is too small. I'm going to make you a light to the nations and bring salvation to the ends of this earth. The problem with us is that we fail to see that God has so much more planned for us. And the reason why is because our dreams are too small. In fact, the reason why our dreams are too small is because it is too self-centered. If you would start dreaming God's dream, I'm telling you right now, your eyes and your perspective will so, it will be so widened that you will realize that God, there's no way I can do this on my own, but you are a great God and you're going to do this. I'm praying. Listen, this is Pastor Andrew's heart. It's Pastor John's, Pastor Eric's heart. And this is my heart. This is all of our hearts and all our churches. This is something I was sharing with somebody before. And please, I have to give a lot of precursor or preemptive strikes. That's a term that they use in the military, preemptive strikes. So before it gets crazy, you kill it right there. So I'm going to kill it. Listen, but that's a strong word. I'm going to not destroy. I'm going to try to get rid of it. Okay. I know those of you who are sitting in these nice red chairs, well, kind of nice, but your butt is like feeling really nice right now. I know some of you used to go to other churches and you are now here. And let me just say this. If God called you to leave that church and come here and you are committed here, then praise God. I'm not trying to criticize you at all, but listen to me carefully. The problem that I see often in so many cities is that whenever a church comes, everyone freaks out. In Ann Arbor, back then in 1996, we had 120,000 people living in Ann Arbor. Big city, right? So funny, when you talk to the Chinese people, they go, oh yeah, I come from a really small city in China. I go, really? What's the name of the city? And they'll tell me. And then I go, how many people are there? They go, 4 million. I'm like, 4 million? people in Ann Arbor back in 1996. And all these Korean churches were so concerned that I'm coming and somehow we're going to start this church and steal all their people. I'm like, I don't like Korean people. No, I'm kidding. I'm Korean, so I can say that. I said, we don't want to be a Korean church. There were close to 300 churches in Ann Arbor for a group of 120,000 people. And I was doing the math because I, you know, talked to different people and I realized if you put all the churches together and all the Christians, we won't even hit 5% of Ann Arbor. And they're worried about me and our church. And this is the problem. Like I said, I'm going to say this wisely. Please, maybe you could cut this in your whatever recording. But listen, I just feel very convicted to share this. Listen to me. The problem with churches and cities and cities is because if you look at a church as an aquarium, you know those little aquariums? The seesaw, you know, Nemo? You know, every church is an aquarium. And every single time churches come in, you know what they do? So that's why everyone's so threatened. Oh, this new church is coming. They're going to steal our members. When there's a whole ocean full of fish. We're so concerned about our little aquarium. And then we're taking, and some of these fishes jump out to another aquarium. We're like, oh, we lost them. And I'm thinking, listen, I don't know how many people we have here, but there are thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and billions in China that don't know Jesus Christ. And we're so concerned about one member leaving or two members and another church starting. Oh my God. I say unless 100% of that city is reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need more churches. There's an ocean filled with fish who are lost. And who's reaching out to them? I pray, this is my heart's desire, I pray that we will never get so small and narrow-minded, but to say, God, we want to reach the nations. 248 million people in Indonesia. Who's reaching them with the gospel? It's always easy to go to the safe places, but there are some places in Indonesia you will have to risk your life. Lay down your life. Get beheaded if you have to for the gospel. Are we going to raise a people who are willing to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? You can kill me, but you can never kill what God is doing. For the seed, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds the people of Ephesus of the same thing. He says, God is bigger and he's able to do greater things. Stop focusing on your little aquarium. Start looking into the oceans. And that's what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Other translations in New King James, it says, able to do exceedingly abundantly above. That's a lot. So turn to somebody next to you and say, that's a lot. Exceedingly abundantly. So as soon as you think of something, wow, it's greater. The NIV says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably. You cannot even measure what he can do. The New Living Translation says he is able to accomplish infinitely. Those of you who are math nerds, infinity times infinity is what? Infinity. Double infinity, infinity, infinity. Infinitely more than we would dare to ask or hope. The Message translation is far more than we could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Come on now. Your wildest dream. You're thinking, that's so crazy. And God is like, no, it's not. Your wildest dreams. And look at verse 7 through 18. Look at what it says. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and the Holy One, the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, a servant of rulers, kings shall come or shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. He goes on and he says, thus the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out to those who are in darkness. Appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind or nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highway shall be raised up. Behold, these things shall come from afar, and behold, these things of these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sarin. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O God. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. As we close, you will notice in these five some verses that we see the ministry of a servant and what Isaiah was commissioned to do. It's very clear that he says, you have to shine the light to the darkness. Israel was to shine their light to the nations, but they failed in their mission. That's why when Jesus came, he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have life, light of life. Even Paul and Barnabas, as they continued to receive the commission from Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, and as they were brought into the disciples, the community of the believers, Paul and Barnabas saw themselves carrying the mission of shining the light to the darkness. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of this earth. He calls us now his followers. Listen, I'm just giving you some of these verses to help us to understand. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is his commission. We got to shine the light. And then you will notice, secondly, speak liberty to the captives. That's why when Jesus came, he said in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you know your Bible, if you look at verse 8 again, you will notice that Apostle Paul used this verse from the book of Isaiah, this very quote in verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version. It says this: for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. There's a sense of urgency that's going on. And I'm not going to have time to read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. You could just jot it down and read it later. But that verse is talking about when everything's all said and done, we're going to be gathered around the throne, worshiping God, laying down our crowns and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is God's heart. And that's why, as I shared earlier, the one thing is that we must faithfully fulfill God's calling in our lives. If you just give me just about 5 minutes, I want to quickly share just some of the things that God is doing and why he's calling us to Hong Kong. Let me just first start off and say this. As I shared a little bit about my life and my story and how God has led me to this point, there are three experiences that happened that really shaped me in terms of God calling our family to go to Hong Kong. The first was in Kenya. I went to Kenya in 1989. Some of you weren't even born. Oh, praise God. But when I went to Kenya as a student in this missions project in 1989, that was my first missions project. My whole world was flipped upside down as we ministered to the Maasai people, those who did not know Jesus Christ, and we're sharing the gospel. God moved my heart. He says, for the rest of your life, I want you to invest in sharing the gospel to the lost, to the nations. And then in 2002, I had the opportunity to go to China. There was a China missions project that I was leading, and we went there. And I remember working with the underground church. And we were all the way up north near Harbin. It was cold. It was February. We're talking about, it was so cold. When you went to the outhouse, everything was frozen. It was that cold. And we were going from house to house. We were going from village to village, town to town, sharing the gospel, connecting with the believers. And it was an underground church. And God put it in my heart back in 2002 that somehow pray for this great nation of China. And so he was shaping me. He was putting different things in my life to shape me, to mold me, to make me. And then I would say living here in Indonesia back in 2009, 2010, that was an experience that we will never forget. Some of you know that when we were about to leave, my wife and I, we said, let's tell Pastor Andrew and Nikki to stay back another year. We'll stay here another year. But they already raised support. We're like, no, we can't do that. So we just prayed. And so my wife and I, on that morning, we had a date day and we were just kind of talking. And then we prayed together and we said this. If God, if you call us in the future to come out to Asia or leave America, go anywhere you're sending us, we are open to it. And we said, we would love to visit some of the HMCC churches, encourage the leaders, the pastors. And we just said, God, but do it in 2020 and 2021. Because that's when our youngest daughter will go off to college. And you know that God's timetable is oftentimes not, it's not our timetable. And so as these three things happened in my life, I just realized God was shaping me. And there were three things I began to come to the realization. The first thing was this, that in the last 4 to 5 years, God started bringing a lot of Chinese and Hong Kong students to University of Michigan. I don't know why. They started coming. I was happy because they cooked all this good Chinese food. I'm like, oh, praise God. But they started coming to our church, and you know what? Many of them didn't even know Jesus Christ, and they came and they started to come to know Jesus Christ. They were getting discipled, and I said, God, what is it that you're doing? Last year, we had a handful of people graduating from University of Michigan, and they're going to, they went back to Hong Kong. This year, in 2015, we're going to have another group of people going back to Hong Kong. 2016 and 2017, we have another couple classes that are going to be graduating and going back to Hong Kong. And we said, God, what is it that you're doing? The third thing that just kind of, second thing that came to my mind was this. In Hong Kong, there are 9 major universities in Hong Kong, in that small place of 7.2 billion, a million people. And in that 9 universities, 18% of undergraduate students and over 50% of graduate students are from mainland China. So I'm thinking, God, what is it that you're doing? And I came to the realization as I was praying and talking with other people, if we can reach Hong Kong, we're going to be able to reach China and Asia. And when that realization happened, that's when I began to talk to the other pastors. I talked to the other board of directors that I just felt like with everything that God has been doing in my life, in our family, shaping me, molding me, our family together, that we want to go to Hong Kong and start this church. And I want to show you a picture. Some of you have already seen it, but this is our team. Is that up there? My kids grew up, but those of you who knew them, I mean, they're tall now. They're taller than me. And Josiah and Elliot and Carissa and Christina. And this is our team. We have 2 people from Taiwan. 3 of them are from Hong Kong. They're Hong Kong nationals there. And the rest are from the United States. This is going to be our team that we're starting. Right now, you only see 18, but another one is growing in her stomach right now, so in her womb. So we're going to have 19 by the time we leave in July. And it was powerful because God began to speak to all of us. And as they applied, and I said, I want a 2-year commitment from you, from these guys here. And I was sharing the story with some other people, but I want to share it with you because knowing that, once again, God is so sovereign. God is working in your life. He's going to shape you, mold you. He has selected you. He has chosen you for some kind of purpose. I went to this conference, and as we were ready to go back to the airport, we were in 2 separate cars. I took some of our top leadership. We're in 2 separate cars, and the car that I was in, someone said, hey, look at that car in front of us. Look at their license plate. In their license plate, it says KJV 2311. And then somebody got this bright idea that that might be a Bible verse. So then we said, what do you think it is? And we didn't know what 2311 was, so we just ha, ha, ha. And then we went on, talked about something else. We got home. I told my wife about the conference, and then it was nighttime. I was ready to go to sleep. And as I was sleeping for about an hour, it's going into probably my REM sleep, all of a sudden I was awoken by the Holy Spirit. I felt this presence just in my room, and I literally stood up on the bed, sat up on my bed, and my wife woke up thinking I was having a heart attack. I'm too young. And I literally got up and I said, I got to go downstairs. I got to look up something. She goes, what's going on? I go, I'll tell you later. Because the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart to go downstairs and look up Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And I went downstairs, opened up my computer, and I'm typing in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. And I read it in the King James Version. And it says, God is saying to Paul, you have been my faithful witness in Jerusalem. Now you will be my witness in Rome. Those of you who understand and you've seen our logo, we use that as from Jerusalem, Judea to Samaria to the ends of this earth. That's the ripple. And I've always said that Ann Arbor is our Jerusalem. And back then, Rome was the ends of the earth. So I should have been bowing down, worshiping God, say, God, you spoke to me. But I was so skeptical, I went through the whole Bible that had 23 chapters or more. So I skipped over the book of Ruth and some of these smaller books, the minor prophets, and I came across Isaiah chapter 23, verse 11. And when I read Isaiah chapter 23, verse 11, the Holy Spirit just hit me with almost like a bat. Because Isaiah chapter 23, verse 11, it says, you will go to my merchant city and break the strongholds thereof. How many of you guys know that merchant city, Hong Kong is known as a merchant city? After that, I said, God, this is you. I cannot deny it. And through this revelation, I said, God, I want to commit my heart, my life, our family to you. And then what happened was sometime later, God showed me this picture. I don't know if you see it. I was on a flight from Hong Kong to China. And you know the in-flight magazine? You open it up and I saw this. And the Holy Spirit would not let me go. And he says, if we can reach Hong Kong, we're going to be able to reach all these cities in China and even beyond, and where Korean drama starts. We'll reach out over there as well because they need Jesus. And through this picture, God gave me this vision of saying, if we reach Hong Kong, we're going to be able to reach China and Asia. And that's when we decided to move forward and take that step of faith. I'm just asking right now as we close, much time has gone by, is that I believe that God is already preparing the way for us. And when I think about how God calls us for his mission, God commissions us to his mission, I realize every single one of you, you're not going to be going to Hong Kong. Some of you will visit. We'll love to have you. But listen, some of you are thinking, what does this have to do with me? Can I just say this to you? Every single one of you in this room, he has called you to his mission and for his mission, and he has commissioned you. That's why some of you, he's commissioning you to go to your families. He's commissioning you to go to your coworkers. He's commissioning you to go to some of these other areas of your life and in this world. Some of you, he's calling you to some of these missions projects to Papua and Sulawesi. And some of you might be called to even go to West Jakarta and to do things because we want to reach out to not the aquariums of fish, but the ocean of fish. And what God is calling us to do is right now, can we obey? And that's why I'm going to encourage us with this. First of all, intercede for God's mission. Will you do that? To pray. Start praying right now. Say, God, how can we somehow be used of you to be a participant of your mission? Pray. Intercede. The second thing is invest in God's mission. Investing means have a great life group. I've always told people in our church in Ann Arbor, if you have a great life group, then you have the basic DNA of starting a church. Some of these people are like, I want to go to China, Pastor. I want to be part of the church. But then they don't even bring the refreshments. They don't even come. Like, I go, you got to stay home. Start investing now in the life group. Start investing in people's lives because that's what we're going to need in Hong Kong. They're not going to just come to us. We got to go to them. Start going on campus, sharing the gospel. Start going to the workplaces. Go to your family. Share the gospel. Do that now. Invest. Not only the prayers. Invest. Even some of you, God might be moving your hearts to start even committing financially to give to the West Jakarta church plant. Maybe some of you will be moved to even help participate in giving to this. Some of you might even be moved to God's calling your life to be servants in some of these areas. But I want to encourage us all in all, may we follow Christ. Let me just say this. We're not going to have time to show this, but on our website, hongkong.hmcc.net, there's a video that was made by Indonesians. Some of you guys know some of those. There were two sisters and a brother who went to Hong Kong with me, and they made this video, and I think I gave them such a hard time. It took 100 takes to do some of these things, but we made a video that will share the vision and the mission, and just because of time, I'm not going to show it now, but you guys can go on our website and look at it. My heart's desire is for all of us, whatever he's calling you to do, may we live out his mission for his glory. Amen. And that is the thing that he wants us to wake up in the morning and say, God, there's a purpose for me. You've selected me. You're shaping me right now. And then you're commissioning me out. Send me, Lord. Send me. I want to see one more lost person come to Jesus Christ. It was yesterday, I saw your baptism video. Powerful. That's what we live for. That's why we stay up late nights praying. That's why we give our time and energy to life groups and investing in people. It's because we want to see one more person give their lives to Jesus Christ. There are 7.2 million people in Hong Kong. And in China alone, there are 1.357 billion people. That's almost a quarter of the whole world's population in China. That is an ocean of fish that do not know Jesus Christ. And I pray that somehow that you will not dream small, but beyond your wildest dream, start praying. And may God begin to enlarge your vision to realize that there is a whole world that is lost without Jesus Christ. And whether you are a teacher or maybe in the medicine field, maybe some of you are starting to do other things, some of you are business people, whatever you're doing, I pray that God will give you enough vision that it's not going to be for yourself and your own little kingdom, that somehow everything you're doing right now will be invested in the kingdom of God. Because when everything's said and done, you're going to stand before Jesus and He's going to say, "What have you done with everything I've given you?" And if you say, "God, look at my bank account. God, look at all the awards that I won." God's going to say, "Those things are useless." But I pray that we will hear the words that we all long to hear, which is, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy the Master's happiness." May that be our heart. Can we stand together? Let me just close us in prayer, and then Pastor Andrew will come up, lead us in a couple other things here. Lord, thank you for the reminder that, Lord, you have given us a mission. It is your mission. And you have called us to this mission. Every single one of us, this church in Karawaci, and even in this site that we're going to start up in West Jakarta, Lord, you're calling us. I pray that we'll hear your call. And Lord, I pray that you will commission every single one of us, this whole church right now, in the name of Jesus, that we commission, Lord, may we be your ambassadors, may we be your representatives on your behalf, that God, that we will speak your word like a double-edged sword that will come forth, cut into the hearts of people who are lost and living for other things. Come, Holy Spirit. So, Lord, continue to shape us, because we know we have been selected for your mission, and we love you, Lord, and we're going to trust you for it. Come, Lord.